We're reading from James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires to battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother and judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Well, good morning, friends. I wonder if just as we start, if you could raise your hand if you committed adultery this week. I suspected that might have been the answer, but I also think you may have lied. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. A friendship with the world is, in effect, spiritual adultery. So let me ask you, without you having to raise your hand this time, did you commit adultery this week? Or were you wholeheartedly devoted only to your gracious God? Well, as we continue our series in James today, we come to what's been described as one of the most strongly worded calls to repent that we find anywhere in the New Testament. I want to call it something a little bit simpler. This is the stop being a chameleon passage. Stop behaving and thinking and living in a variety of different ways and in accordance with different systems of thinking and having different masters, and instead just to wholeheartedly devote yourself to the Lord in all things. It's time to stop mucking around as Christians. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, you actually need to be a Christian. And so today, 2 points. Stop and submit. And James's call to stop is, in the end, no laughing matter. His passion and concern for the people he's writing to overflows in verse 4 with words that are meant to be arresting. You remember from our study in James so far, he generally addresses the people as brothers and sisters 9 times with great affection. He said, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. But now he changes his tone due to the urgency of his message. And he starts this section with, you adulterous people. And the evidence he has that they are being double-minded, two-faced chameleons who take God's name but live the world's life is laid out from verse 1. So verse 1, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, there's a lot going on in those three verses, but the root of the problem is there at the start of verse 2. You desire, but you do not have. You have within you desires and impulses that are driving you to be devoted to a version of you that is all about you. And so you jump on board and do whatever you can to help you achieve what you want for you. And so you fight rather than pursue peace. He says to them, you kill rather than miss out. He says, you seek gain rather than be generous. You even make your prayers about you. And so your spiritual life is a complete mess. And it's no wonder then that he calls them adulterous people. And then he asks this question in verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Now, this is one of these questions that is asked in that classic way where the answer is always, yes, I know. Like when a friend says to you, don't you know that if you drive 70 in a school zone, you're eventually going to get caught? And your answer is, yes, I know, but I don't care. Because my desire to get somewhere faster overrides my commitment to obey the law. And so when James says in verse 4, don't you know? He's expecting us to say, yes, yeah, I know, absolutely. Because the reality is that if we are pursuing a friendship with the world, and that is, if we're allowing our own desires and impulses to drive us, rather than and contrary to God's word, if we're allowing our own self-focused agenda to guide us, rather than and contrary to God's will. If we love and cherish things more than the maker of all things, we have to admit that we've stopped caring about being wholehearted disciples of Jesus. We are allowing our desire to get what our hearts want for us to override what God's heart wants for us. And so James is clear in the last part of verse 4. He says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I'm sure you know what it's like. When you know what you ought to do, you know you ought to be kind and patient and forgiving. You know you ought to be self-controlled and gentle and loving. You know you ought not open your mouth. You know you ought not think dark thoughts about someone else. You know you ought to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't. I've been there this week. I've entertained and played with my own desires and allowed them to advance in the battle. I've flirted with worldly ways of life, thinking and acting as one whose heart is set on pleasing me, for me, now. I'm one who goes for what might make me feel good now. Just harboring a little bit of frustration, bitterness, self-righteousness, speaking out in anger or annoyance. I've been a friend of the world. And God says here, I'm an adulterer. So what about you? I really hope you believe what's here in verse 4. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. There's no room for spiritual chameleons in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He was talking about God and money in that instance, but it could be anything. And the Christian cannot become closer and closer with and more like the world. You cannot divide your attention and affection between God and the world. You cannot in one moment be pursuing a friendship with Jesus, seeking to love and obey him, and then the next, a friendship with the world, seeking to love all it offers and obey your desires. But equally, this passage is not calling us to leave the world. This passage is not saying, big announcement, we're setting up a monastery. You're all welcome. So how do we actually do this? Well, the posture that we're meant to take is to be in the world, but not of the world. Have you heard that before? One of those classic Christian phrases, but I think it's actually an excellent phrase. In the world, but not of the world. You're called by Jesus to live amidst the people of the world, but not like the people of the world. But too often we live in the world and of the world. So in order to undergird all he's saying here, James provides a summary of the Bible's teaching about God and chameleons in verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Now, that is a strange and much contested verse. The NIV, I think, helpfully has Spirit there in lowercase, which I think is right and guides us to the correct meaning. You see, flirtation with the world is so serious a matter because our God is a jealous God. And he longs for yourself, your spirit, your mind to pursue him. He made you and placed your spirit within you. He knows you and he loves you. And so he demands from you an unwavering allegiance to him. He will not share you. God will not endure a two-timing mind. It's just as impossible to be a member of two league teams or to have last night supported the Swans and the Giants at the same time as it is impossible to actually have your affection set upon God and the world at the same time. Impossible. Indeed, it is just God's desire that you might be holy and unreservedly his. That's what verse 5 says. That you might be holy and unreservedly his. But I find myself stuck between God's desire and my reality. And it is hard. So where does a spiritual chameleon like me and perhaps like you go for help? How do I be transformed to be permanently God's? How do I just find God's colour and stick with that? Well, at the beginning of verse 6, James spells out the solution to our problem in six precious words. But he gives us more grace. Where do you go for help? You go straight to the grace of God. It is our only refuge, his grace, his undeserved gift of forgiveness, his covering of our sins, of our failings, of our lost battles. God's grace is more. And his grace conquers and covers all. And so again in verse 6, that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. He's calling you and I to humbly return to him, to realise the error of our ways, to know that God's forgiveness is yours because he will give us more grace. And we need only ask with true humility, and he gives grace and forgiveness, and by his Spirit will restore you and refresh you and renew you. And he so helpfully does so often, but James here provides a little pathway for us to follow in order to humbly return to God, to receive his grace and to live for him, and to stop our friendship with the world, and secondly, submit to God. And so from verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There are five things here that James encourages us to do. And the first one is perhaps the overarching one, and it is a call to submit ourselves to God. It's there in verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God," and the start of verse 8, where he says, "Come near to God, and he'll come near to you." Now, friends, this is about making the conscious decision to bring yourself each day under the authority of God, to acknowledge in truth that he is King of the world, and that you've recognized that by receiving Christ as Lord. To recognize he knows what he's talking about when he talks, and that he knows the right way that life ought to be done. To submit yourself to God is to actually start listening and doing, as we saw in chapter 1. To come near to God is to be like that prodigal son who comes back with true repentance and humility and a determination to serve his father. And you will find there a heavenly father who has never stopped loving you, and who is eager to receive you. But note, submitting yourself to God is more than going, "Okay, I'll do the right thing now." It's not blunt obedience. Indeed, you can obey someone without humility. You can submit yourself to someone with ulterior motives. But you can only really submit yourself to someone when you recognize and acknowledge that they're truly worthy of honor. So perhaps if you're seeing a friendship with the world developing in your heart, even as we've had this passage open this morning, if you're diagnosing in your heart that you can see parts where you are deeply pursuing a friendship with the world, can I suggest that perhaps what you need to do is fall in love with God again? Perhaps if you recognize this morning that you've never let go of your friendship with the world and it's time to do that, then you need to come with me back to the foot of the cross and look up and see your God bloodstained, breathless, and all for you. In Philippians chapter 2 from verse 6, Paul writes that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is your God, taken unto death so you might not need, you might not be. Life taken from him so you might live forever. And out of love for you, because despite our sin, he gives more grace. And his promise is that all who believe in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And so, friends, I ask you, doesn't that sound a darn sight better than everything the world is offering? Ignorance pursues indulgence now. Wisdom pursues God now. The second thing that James says here is called to resist the devil. And Martin Luther gave this advice to Christian people. He said, "Do you not know that the devil, the prince of this world, has been judged? He is no prince anymore. You have a different, stronger Lord, Christ, who has overcome and bound him. Therefore, let the prince and God of this world look sour and bare his teeth and make a great noise and threaten and act in an unmannerly way. For indeed, the devil can do no more than a bad dog on a chain, who may bark and run here and there and tear at the chain. But because it is tired and because you avoid it, it cannot bite you." And so Luther said, so the devil acts toward every Christian. You resist the devil when you don't walk into his paths. When you actually say no to temptation, like Jesus did in the desert, the more you say no, the easier it is. And when desire rises up in you, you just say no. And when the world calls you to come and have coffee with me, this will be great, let's be friends, no. When all that glitters in the world attracts your heart, refuse to succumb, for God is more than you need. Thirdly, James says here, change your ways. Second half of verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is required is a repentance that is both turning aside from worldly external behavior, a washing of hands, but also worldly internal attitudes, a purifying of our hearts. So, and that means stopping and transforming and changing both what you do and how you think. The way this will work will be different for all of us, but perhaps this passage is most clearly telling us to stop fighting and quarreling with people around us. Think about where your greatest battles are. And perhaps you need to work to minimize casualties in the way that you treat and love and interact with other people. Fourth, realize the gravity of your sin, verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. For when a Christian compromises with the world and is double-minded, it's a sure sign that their sense of the gravity of sin, the weightiness of sin, the danger of sin has become blunted. And so James calls his readers to that sober earnestness, which is the proper demeanor of a Christian when we're actually faced with the reality of our sin up front. We ought not laugh or joke or mock in the face of sin. We're called here to weep. And we should show concern and be inwardly disturbed at the lack of transformation in our lives. You know, as you're laying your head on the pillow, it ought to be that your heart cries out in confession to God for the things that you know you have done on that day. We should be inwardly disturbed by these things. And yet, because we believe in the forgiveness that flows from the blood of God's most precious Son, we find grace. So please don't treat any sin as of little concern. And finally, James says here, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 10 just expresses the fundamentally important principle that enjoyment of spiritual vitality and victory comes not through our independent effort alone, but through complete prayerful submission to God. It is God who loves us more. It is God who pours out more grace. It is God who desires us to submit ourselves to him more than we desire it ourselves. And the way to remain humble is to recognize that you can do none of this yourself. And so to call upon him for help. The humble person who's submitting themselves to God will have an active prayer life. Because the person will know that they have no power or strength to do any of this themselves. For true prayer is an honest expression of your dependence upon God, who loves you and wants you to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So, friends, you're about to walk out of here and into your week. And this is a confronting and challenging word. So before we just move on to the next thing, let's pause for a moment and just think before we rush out and find the rest of the day upon us. In what way are you being a friend of the world and not walking worthily with Jesus? And what are you going to do differently from this moment forward? What are you going to stop doing? And how will you submit to Jesus? Let's just spend a moment individually praying. Our Lord and God, you have heard our collective prayers for the way that we find ourselves being more friends with the world than friends with you. We pray that you would show us more grace, transform our hearts, transform our minds, in the power of your Spirit. That we may submit ourselves to you and, Heavenly Father, be found as your friends, aliens in this world who are in it, but not of it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.